Let's turn this morning to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. Beginning in verse 13, let's hear the word of God. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Again, Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing on the word. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scripture to us, that you'll open our hearts and our minds to receive it. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus is in the middle of teaching. A great crowd had gathered about. And interestingly enough, in the first verse of this chapter, it talks about the great crowd that gathered. And it says, but Jesus talked to his disciples. They were there. They were bystanders to the teaching. They got to receive the blessing of God's word in that moment. And yet they were not the primary audience at this time. While he's teaching, he's interrupted by a fella. A guy comes up to him and asks him to settle a family dispute. Now, you know, I've been preaching a long time. You know, sometimes it's hard for me to come to grips with the reality of how fast time goes by. But I've been pastoring here for 20 years, you know, Dad had me doing preaching before that, even before I was ordained to come in and do that. And I can go back all the way to when I was a kid, and he had me teaching on Friday nights when we still did Friday nights, you know, that kind of thing. Remember, in the early days, it was almost every night of the week we had something going on. Excuse me. And you know, he had me teaching on Friday nights then. And through the years, you know, strange things happen. Not often, but occasionally they do. And you know, we're to a point now where I understand how to handle things. You know, if we're interrupted during the preaching service, I know how to handle that. You know, we just tell whoever the interrupter is that they have to wait. They can interrupt me after it's over and, you know, make their contention or whatever. And if we ever were in a situation where somebody refused to stand down, and then I depend on the deacons to escort them out. Yeah, that's how we do things. But Jesus didn't do that at this particular point. He's standing there teaching, and he gets interrupted by a guy who wants him to settle a family dispute. He's looking for an inheritance, you know? He says, "My brother, he did okay. My parents passed away, and my brother's doing all right. I didn't get anything. What do you think you should do about that?" And Jesus just looks at him cross-eyed. You know, he said, who made me a judge? I'm not going to intervene in this affair. You know, he was not here to handle civil disputes. He could have. Jesus could have settled that dispute just as easily as he healed the sickness. He could have done that. How easy was it for Jesus to heal physical infirmities? Spoke a word, gave a touch, it was done. He could have resolved this issue if he wanted to. Understand that Jesus will sit as a judge at some point. But this particular point in time was not that time. If he intercedes, if he goes in to remedy this guy, that's going to give a false notion to everybody else who's standing around as to what Jesus is here for. And Jesus is wise in this instance and says, I'm not doing that. But rather than intercede and rather than say to the brother who had received the inheritance, hey, share it with your brother, he issues them a warning. He says, take heed and beware of covetousness. Covetousness. We know that word. That involves the 10th commandment. We understand this, and the Greek word for this, the interpretation of that, is a desire to gain by fraud or extortion. It's an immoderate desire for this world's goods. And Jesus reminds them that our life does not consist of the things that we have. I like Matthew Poole. He's a Puritan commentator, and I go to him often when I'm doing my studies. And Matthew said this in regard to this statement. He says, something of the world's goods is necessary to our happiness in life, but abundance of the world's goods is not. Meaning, sure, there are some things in order to live you must have. You got to have food. You got to have enough to get you through the day. You have to have clothing to keep you from the elements. You know, and some kind of shelter, you know, to do that. But Jesus knows that. But we don't need an abundance of those things. Yet too often, those are the things that we become fixated on. Too often we decide, you know, we need something bigger or something better, that we need something more than what we have, than what God has blessed us with. And so Jesus goes on from here, and he wants to expand on the idea. And he does so through the use of a parable. The man that Jesus is teaching about, is speaking of, is not real. He's not a genuine individual. Rather, what he speaks of is a condition that is common to men. You know, people suffer with this malady, if you would, to some degree or another. Some really suffer with it, some slightly suffer with it, and some not at all. But Jesus is making this parable, telling this story to get the message across, to make it a little more real to us. He wants the reality to set in. That life does not consist of the abundance of possessions that we have. How did the man in this story become rich? It says the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. It was the ground that yielded plentifully. He had a prosperous farm. His crops did well. His ground was fertile. He worked it, did whatever he had to do. But God gave the blessing, and it produced many, many crops. He never for one minute remembered that it was God who owned it and only made him a steward for a time. Psalm 24 tells us that the earth is the Lord's. You know? The earth is the Lord's. We have a stewardship for a piece of it, for a time. But it's all God's. And it's important that whatever it is that we possess, we do so by God's grace, but also by His design. The man in the story, like many who live today, assume that the prosperity came about because of his great business acumen. He got what he got because he was smart. He knew how to, in his case, work a farm. He knew exactly what fertilizer to put down. He knew exactly when to till and when not to till. You know, he knew when to thin out and cultivate his crops. He was a smart guy. He knew how to work the system. And this fellow, being a prudent entrepreneur, assesses what is the best way to preserve his windfall. After all, you can't let this stuff go to waste, right? You got to hang on to it. He looks about his properties and he sees, he's got some barns. These are pretty good barns. They're designed for storing crops and keeping them for a while. And he looks about there and he realizes at this moment that they are insufficient to hold the great crops that he has this year. He says, "Hey, you know, I've done all right for myself. I've got this property. I've built it up. I'm doing okay, but it's not enough." What happens now? He has great riches in the ground, and those great riches bring him anxiety. He sees the blessing that God has given to him, never acknowledging God's gift. And he acts almost like a beggar who's fretting about where he's going to get his next meal. He's looking at all of this great stuff, and he's saying, "What am I going to do with it? How can I hang on to it? How can I preserve this great blessing?" Never once does the man give a thought of offering back to God. That didn't enter his mind. He looks at the great prosperity that he has, and he says, "How can I keep it?" He doesn't give God credit for his success. He doesn't have any notion of even sharing with those who are less fortunate about him. Those who are poor and maybe could really use a bushel of grain, something to help them get through the day. What about his own family? Oh, they didn't think of them. He says, hey, I'm successful in this business. My family's in this business. If they're not doing so well, that's their tough luck. I'm going to share with them. Excuse me. Why would he do that? He does it because he's completely lost sight of God's blessing. If ever he had it to begin with. We can assume, since that this is a Jewish guy in this story, at some point in his young life, he was acquainted with the Almighty. And he was familiar with the practice of their faith in that day. And he knew about offerings and the different aspects of the caring for the poor and their neighbor who suffered. But that wasn't in his mind. Instead, it's, I know what I'll do. These barns are in good shape, but they're just not big enough, so I'll rip them down. I'm going to tear these barns down, and I'm going to build bigger, and I'm going to build better. And the foolishness of the moment, he assumes that the crops in the future will be as bountiful as they are today. That's not always the case. You ever plant a garden? Sometimes our gardens give out so much you can't keep up with it. Sometimes not so much. Yeah. My wife's got a green thumb when it comes to stuff like that. And one in years past, when we put in gardens, we've always got a good, you know, crop from what she's put in. Not this year. Not this year. It was a dry year, and ours suffered a little bit. We got some beets out of it that yay around. She was able to can some. We've got potatoes in the ground. We're just waiting to see what kind of a crop that turns out. But a lot of the other things just didn't do so well. You know that if you put a zucchini plant in the ground, you're going to have zucchini out the yin-yang. You know, you can't give enough of it away. Not this year. This year we got zucchini. Look more like a hot dog that would turn green. You know, that's what we got. You can't assume a bounty in years to come based on what you've got right now. And so he goes, but he does, and he builds bigger barns. And do you know what that does to his state of mind? When he builds those bigger barns, he increases his anxiety. He increases the trouble in his own spirit. He is not content with the blessing that God has provided to him that year. There's pressure now. He's built those greater barns. The pressure is on to fill those barns. They have to be filled up not only this year, but every year. I can't help but think, I hear not often, But I hear once in a while a radio preacher. And I'll hear a guy who'll come on there and he'll say, we're on 60 stations right now, and we want to be on 120. While at the same time, browbeating you to send in money to pay for the 60 stations that he's on. Yeah, he assumes that there's going to be some kind of a regular income to pay for 120 stations. I can't help. The guy may be good. He may be a sound teacher. But when you do that kind of stuff, it's like you're missing the boat. You're missing the gospel, and you're out trying to fundraise every single day. That's one of the things that got us in trouble. When we did the television broadcast and when we did the radio broadcast, we never asked for money. And we had some guys in the church back in the day that were kind of ticked off about that, and so those things quit. Because we didn't ask for money. They figured, look, everybody else, they go on there, they ask for money, and this stuff comes in boatloads because people always, they'll send it in. They won't go to their local church, mind you, but they'll send money into Jack Spratt and the Flavor of the Day ministry. I'm not saying you can't do that. I'm saying there are far more guys on radio and TV than need to be. And every single one of them wants the same dollar. And they assume it's coming in, especially the health and wealth guys. Because I'm speaking it, God's going to provide it. Because I'm speaking the word, these bushel baskets are coming in, loaded with $100 bills. Their faith is, God help me, their faith is not in God. Their faith is in the dollar to keep themselves going. Are you supposed to give offerings to your local church? Oh, yeah, you are. If that's where you're going and that's where you're getting fed, that's where your offerings should go. If you want to do something over and above to one of these guys, for one of these guys, God bless you. And do it. I gotta shut up because I'm gonna get way out of my way here. As this man in the parable continues, we see that he does something else. He links his very life to the abundance of wealth that he has because of his great riches. Death is not going to come for him, right? My bank account's too big for me to die. He says, in fact, I'm doing so well, and I'm always going to do so well. I'm going to take an early retirement. I'm going to enjoy my life. I'm going to eat and drink and be merry. Calvin said that he implies that he has all that is necessary for gratifying all his senses and all his desires. The man in the parable has staked his life entirely on what is temporary. God does with this man as he does with each of us at some point. He confronts us about our mortality. This man has been reveling in his greatness for a while, and he's confronted by the Word of God. Hebrews 9:27 tells us that it's appointed to each of us to die. Every single one of us gets a chance. And God tells the man in this parable that it was that very night that was his appointed time. What great foolishness to think that we are self-made anything. Our hands, our lives are in the hands of God to control and to lengthen to His point. Without Almighty God, without His grace, we can do nothing. We can't be anything without God and His grace. And what Jesus is saying is this is not just a story of a man, but it's the story of all men, the condition of all men who follow in that path. Everyone who puts their trust in the things of this world will lose them. We're told these things rust and they decay. You know, it's kind of cool sometimes to see where archaeologists have gone digging and they, you know, find old stuff. But they are old stuff that really don't have the same substance that they once did. Going through the house, you know, in recent months, I found an old pocketbook that belonged to my grandmother. And going through that pocketbook, I found bunch of ration stamps from World War II, you know, and there were stamps in there for coffee, there were a couple of stamps in there for sugar, and she had tons of stamps that just said spare. I don't know what those are for, but she had a bunch of them, you know, kind of a thing. It was kind of neat to see that stuff, and at one time, they were valuable. You know? During the Second World War, there were things that you could not buy if you didn't have that. But here we are, 80 years later, 80 some years later, and you know, they're just there. You know? They go away. They wear away. I pray that God would keep us, and I think He does, from the condition of this particular man. Yet the temptation, we must say, does not escape us. There are times when God blesses, and we may be challenged, tempted, to forget that it's the blessing of God. So I pray that God grants us the peace and the rest that comes with a genuine knowledge that our dependence is on Him and not so much what we do. If we can have the comfort of knowing that our care is entirely in the hands of God, sure, we're faithful stewards of what He's given to us. And sure, we're thankful to our earthly bosses or whatever kind of a thing. But we're most thankful to Almighty God. Because outside of His care, we don't have anything. And we just thank Him for that blessing. Let's pray.